To Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33, if you'd like to use the church Bible, you can find this there on page 996. Pastor Sturm admitted this morning that sometimes it is hard to listen to sermons. And I guess that's probably most true when it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon and our bellies are full of food. So may the Lord help us this afternoon. We continue now through our series in Ezekiel, and we are now at the start of the third and final section of this book. We've looked at the first section where God has focused on the sin of his people. Then we've gotten to the second section where we've been for a while, where God focuses on the sin of the enemy nations surrounding Jerusalem. And now we get to what are all the good things that God is going to do for his sinful and wayward people? What is the hope that he has for them? And of course, there's still some hard words we're going to come across in the chapters to come, but we are in a very exciting portion of this book of the Bible. And this afternoon, we're going to consider chapter 33, verses 1 to 20, where we are wonderfully, I think, pointed to Christ and so clearly shown the way to eternal life, which hopefully is something we never get tired of hearing. So with that in mind, let's give our attention to God's holy word. I'll read from the New King James, Ezekiel 33, 1 to 20. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory, and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, Thus you say, If our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, The righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered, but because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Yet the children of your people say, The way of the Lord is not fair, but it is their way, which is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, The way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. This is God's word. May he bless it to our hearts this afternoon. In life, we come across many warnings to heed. When we pump gas into our car, we see the warnings telling us about its flammable nature. Or when we visit the doctor, perhaps we have warnings to hear about the level of our cholesterol. Boys and girls, when we're in school, I'm sure you've heard warnings from your teachers about what will happen if your assignments are not turned in on time. Of course, when we're cruising down the highway, we see the signs warning us not to text and drive. And we could go on, right? These are warnings that are pointing out dangers to us in different areas of life, and they're pointing out dangers to us so that we can make changes and we can then be careful to avoid them. And if you think about it, in the book of Ezekiel, we have come across many warnings, haven't we? In many ways, this has been the theme of our series so far. We've been repeatedly warned of sin, and with that, then repeatedly warned of the consequences of sin. And you see, now that we've come to chapter 33, God essentially asks us, so what are we going to do about it? We've heard the warnings. How are we going to then respond to the warnings? Will we heed them or will we ignore them? Better yet, are we actively heeding them or ignoring them? That's the question put before us today, and what we should do here is made perfectly clear to us. And so if you're looking at the outline I've given you, you'll see this as our main point of application. We are to heed the warning of God's watchman. And how do we do that? We do that by continuously turning from evil so that we live forever. This is the message of our text today. Heed the warning of God's watchman and continuously turn from evil so that you live forever. And so with that in mind, I want you to see first today that it is essential you and I heed the warning of God's watchman. As you've seen the news reporting on the war in Israel, you've likely heard at times sirens in the background. And not only sirens from police cars, but sirens warning the people that a rocket was coming in their direction. This happens quite frequently, sadly, in that part of the world, where Israel has a system. When it senses a rocket is coming in that direction, it will sound the alarm to warn the people so that they can go for shelter and for safety. Well, in ancient Israel, they also had a system to warn the people. And our text talks about it today. It was the watchman. Right? The watchman was the person responsible to be on the city wall, on the lookout, all day and night, looking for advancing troops. And as soon as he saw them, he was to blow the trumpet nice and loud for all the people to hear so that they could be warned of what was coming. And if you look at verses 1 to 6, God speaks of that here. He has Ezekiel remind the exiles with him in Babylon of the watchman and of the ever-important responsibility of the watchman. How the watchman, in many ways, had, you could say, the most important job in the entire city. Because, in a sense, everyone's life depended upon him. God says if he failed to sound the alarm, people would die and the watchman would be culpable for that. But if he faithfully sounded the alarm, people would live as long as they responded. If they took warning from the watchman, they would save their lives. But if they ignored the watchman, they would perish in the attack. And God says their blood would be upon their own heads. And Derek Thomas puts it this way, and you'll find these quotes on the back of your outline. He says, the watchman had a responsibility to warn of approaching danger, but the people were likewise responsible to react accordingly. And as God says here in verse 7, Ezekiel was his watchman. Right? Ezekiel was to hear a word from the Lord and then warn the house of Israel for the Lord, on behalf of the Lord. And as we've seen, he was in particular to make known to the people what did God think of their sin and what would God do about their sin. Verse 8, when God says to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, that's exactly what Ezekiel was to communicate. And to put it differently, Ezekiel had been appointed by God to warn the people of God, of God's holiness, and of God's justice, which, if you think about it, was incredibly gracious of God. Knowing what he must do to their sin, God sent them a watchman to warn them of it so that they could be saved from it. And again, Ezekiel was that watchman, which you might remember, this is what God said to Ezekiel at the very beginning in chapter 3. And perhaps you've thought of that already. Haven't we read this before? Haven't we heard this? At the very beginning of Ezekiel's ministry, God said to him, "You are a watchman." And the focus there was on Ezekiel. Make sure, Ezekiel, you're sounding the alarm. But what I want you to see today is that that's not why it's mentioned in chapter 33. Now it's mentioned for the sake of the people. Because what has Ezekiel done since chapter 3? He has sounded the alarm. And he's done so faithfully, and he's done so loud for all to hear. Ian Duguid says, "No one who has read chapters 4 to 32 can doubt the prophet's faithfulness to proclaiming the judgment to come." And as those who have heard every word of that judgment to come, I trust you would agree with that. Ezekiel has most certainly warned the people. And that means the question now is, what will the exiles do with what they have heard? Will they take warning from God's watchman or not? Christopher Wright says the main point of this repeated sermon is to hammer home the vital responsibility that lay on the people as they listened to Ezekiel. And that's why, as we see in verse 2, God has Ezekiel share the story of the watchman with the people. It's because God wanted them to think of their responsibility that they had to respond accordingly. Would they take warning and live, or would they ignore and die? Their lives depended on how they responded to Ezekiel's ministry. And that's true for you and for me as well, because we've heard the exact same message. Even though we live in a different place and at a different time, we've heard what God thinks of our sin. We've heard of what God's justice must do to sin. In fact, you may say, I think we've heard a little too much about these things lately. But the question is the same for us. What are we going to do with all that we've heard? It may not have been comfortable at times, but Ezekiel has spoken the word of God to us. And just as it was for Israel, whether we live or die hinges on how we respond. Will we heed the warning and be saved from God's judgment to live eternally? Or will we ignore the warning and be condemned in God's judgment to die eternally? Well, I trust the answer is clear for us to see. We must heed the warning of God's watchman. It is absolutely essential. And how do you do that? Well, as we see secondly on the outline, the way to heed the warning is by turning from your evil ways. And so look with me now at verses 10 and 11, where God spells this out for us clearly. He says, "Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" So here God realizes, and Ezekiel realizes, that to the exiles in Babylon, they thought their situation was hopeless. In their minds, they're pining away in their sins. Death was all that awaited them. Why? Because they knew they had not listened to the watchmen of God in the past. Right? As the prophets preached to them, they had not responded as they should have. Remember, they kept listening to the false prophets who said, "It's no big deal what you're doing. Everything's okay. Peace is what's coming in your direction." But because they listened to the false prophets and did not take warning, Jerusalem was about to be destroyed. And they were not living at home. It's because, as they knew and Ezekiel knew, they had not heeded the warnings of the watchmen. So to them, the conclusion they reached then was, it's too late. Right? There's no hope for us. We have already blown it. But Ezekiel comforts them in verse 11, doesn't he? Ray says, you're actually entirely mistaken about your situation, because despite your sinful behavior in the past and despite the circumstances in which you find yourself, it's actually not too late for you. There still is a way for you to heed the watchman of God and escape the judgment. And he says, all you have to do is turn. And that's the key word. All you have to do is turn. And by that, Ezekiel meant two things in particular. First, they had to turn from their evil ways. And that's mentioned two times in verse 11. But then if you look at verse 14, he says it differently. He says you're to turn from your sin. Then in verse 19, he says you're to turn from your wickedness. The point was, sin was to be abhorrent to them. Sin was to be forsaken by them. Instead of continuing in their disobedience to God and their rebellion against God, they were to turn, right, and go in the opposite direction, which meant they were to turn to God in faith and in obedience. And that's the second half of what it means to turn. Right? Because biblically speaking, there are only two directions you can be going. And so if you're not going in the direction of sin and you're going in the other direction, then that means you're going in the direction of worship and obedience. I was reminded this week how when you're going into Pittsburgh, one of the main ways to get into the city is to go through the Fort Pitt Tunnel. And when you're in that tunnel, you're either going into the city or out of the city, right? There are no other options. It's this way or that way. And what a clear picture that is for us of life, right? The Bible says there are only two ways to live. There aren't three, there aren't four, there aren't 15. There are only two directions in which we can be going. Either you are going away from God and to sin, or you're going away from sin and to God. And that's what Ezekiel is talking about here. You're to turn from sin, which means you turn to God. And so he says in verses 14 and 15, the person who turns from sin is the person who does what is lawful and right. Right? He's the one who restores the pledge and gives back what he has stolen and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity. Not that he is perfect. That's not the point, but this is the character of his life. He now loves God. And loving God, he aims to please God with heartfelt obedience. So to turn, in other words, is to repent. And what is repentance? Our shorter catechism, 87, puts it this way. I'm sure these are familiar words to many of you. It says, repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Right? And this, God says through Ezekiel, is the way to heed the watchman and live. Right? It's by abandoning your rebellion and going to God with faith in his Son and obedience to his law. Because while those things do not merit salvation, that is the way that brings you to Christ and to the mercy of God that gives salvation. And so this is why, you understand, throughout his entire earthly ministry, Jesus went around telling the people to do what? To repent. Because he knew repentance is the way to eternal life. So it's not all bad news, is it, when it comes to the message of the watchman? As Christopher Wright says, the watchman brings not just warning to the wicked, but also hope. They can turn around. They can turn away from sin and towards God. And in doing so, they can find life. And you realize that is the same hope that God gives to us as well, for which we should be grateful. Because we're like the house of Israel. Right? We're guilty of sin. We're worthy of judgment. And here God is reminding us yet again, this is the way of escape. This is the way of escape. We can live and be with God forever if we turn. And so let us ask ourselves today, has that been our response to the message of Ezekiel thus far? Have you repented of your sin? Or have you closed your ears to God's word? I hope it's the former. Repentance is the way to heed the warning and live. It's by turning from your evil ways and turning to the Lord Jesus in faith and obedience. And with that in mind, as we see thirdly on the outline, and this is especially important, we need to know that turning from evil, God says, is not a one-time act. It is a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle. In other words, not only should we ask ourselves, have I repented of my sin? We should also ask ourselves, am I repenting of my sin? Is it my current daily practice, or is it something only of the past? And that's what Ezekiel goes on to show us in verses 12 to 20. In this second half of our text, Ezekiel presents a case study as he describes two different people, and he first speaks of a righteous man who turns to wickedness. So this is a man who seemed to love God and his word, but eventually gave up and went back to his old rebellious way. And then, secondly, Ezekiel speaks of a wicked man who turns to righteousness, and this is a man who used to live in sin and rebellion, but now follows and loves the Lord. And so the question is, what will happen to each of these men? And Ezekiel answers the question for us. He says, for the righteous man who turns to wickedness, the man will die. Right? None of his righteous deeds will be remembered on the day of judgment. Why? Because past righteousness does not cover present wickedness. In fact, Ezekiel says, to think that it does is to trust in your own righteousness. Right? Matthew Henry puts it well when he says of this man, he fancies that whatever evil deeds he may do hereafter, he can be in no danger from them, having so many good deeds beforehand to counterbalance them. Remember I told you a couple of weeks ago about this man I overheard at the YMCA who said, I hope that when I meet God, my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. That's not how it works. And we see a clear example of that here. If you turn your back on the Lord, like this man in the example, it doesn't matter what seemingly righteous deeds you've ever done. Again, Matthew Henry is helpful. He says, when he becomes a traitor and a rebel and takes up arms against his rightful sovereign, it will not serve for him to plead in his own defense that formerly he was a loyal subject and did many good services to the government. But the situation is drastically different for the wicked man who turns to righteousness, isn't it? Right? This man, Ezekiel says, will live. Because yes, even though he has many sins in his past, those sins will not be remembered against him in the future. Instead, they'll be forgiven him. Having turned to the Lord and away from sin, he is given the opposite of what he deserves. He's given mercy and not justice. Now, if you look at the final four verses, we see here that to the Jews, this was not fair, Ezekiel says. To them, it wasn't right for God to condemn a man who lived a good life most of his days and then reward a man who lived a bad life most of his days. They looked at that situation and thought, clearly, this does not seem to be just. But as we see in verse 20, the Lord is perfectly just. Why? Because he judges everyone according to their own ways, not according to the ways of others. Right? He does not punish the sons for the sins of the fathers, as we've seen in the past. But what's more, it seems they forgot something very important about the salvation of God. And that is, God always and only gives it on the basis of mercy and not merit. As one author says, God is not only just, he is more than just, he is gracious. Because no one deserves eternal life. It's always a gift, a free gift of God. These were truths the people of Israel had forgotten, and they can be truths that we forget at times as well. But there's something else Ezekiel is communicating here in these verses, and that is this. For repentance to be saving, it must be continual. And that's a key statement. For repentance to be saving, it must be continual. Contrary to the righteous man in the example, repentance cannot only be something of the past and not something of the present. Because the truly righteous are those who daily practice the lifestyle of repentance. Yes, they still sin against the Lord. Yes, they stumble greatly at times, but they deal with their sin in a way that glorifies God. Right? They confess it and acknowledge it and own up to it. They look to the Savior to forgive it over and over and over, and they strive to kill it. In October of 1517, you know, Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg. What was the very first thesis? I've given it to you on your outline. He says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Now, Luther got it. Unlike many in his time, that repentance is a lifestyle. It's not a one-time action. Returning from sin is to be our constant business. It's not to be our prior practice. It's to be what we do every day and every week and every month and every year of our lives. Because as long as we're on earth, there is always more and more sin to forsake and more forgiveness from Christ to seek. Paul says in Colossians 1:21-23, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Presumption, Ezekiel shows us, is deadly. But perseverance leads to life and salvation. And that's why even believers need to hear the call to turn and live, and to hear it often. So again, how would you describe your practice of repentance? Is it only a past event, or is it a present reality? Right? Did you once turn away from sin, or are you daily turning away from sin? To heed the watchman's warning and live means you turn and keep turning from sin to God with faith in Christ in the pursuit of holiness. And so then, fourthly and finally, we need to heed the warning and continuously turn from evil. And in closing, I want to give you four reasons, or really four additional motivators from the text to heed the warning that God has given us through his watchman. And the first reason and motivation is this: the promise is from God, and he swears to its veracity. The promise is from God, and he swears to its veracity. Remember, as a watchman, Ezekiel was to hear a word from God's mouth and then warn the people with that very word. That's mentioned here in verse 7. And so all the denunciations of sin, all the declarations of judgment that we have looked at for the last year have come from God. That also means the promise of life that we see here in verse 11 comes from God. In fact, when Ezekiel says it, he quotes from God. And what does God say? He says, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. As I live is an oath on the part of God. Right? By saying these words, God is swearing to the truthfulness of the promise, and he's doing so on his very life. Right? And you see, that should bolster our confidence in the promise more and give us more reason to act on it. Because here's the thing, God will not, nor can he ever die. And that's how certain the promise of life is to us. It is founded by oath on his unbreakable and unending life. If you think of the oaths we take today, whether it's our wedding vows or the membership covenant when we join the church, what do those oaths do? They add gravity to the words, and they help people additionally trust us. Well, having sworn on his life, let us trust the Lord's promise to turn and live. Second, it's still not too late for you to heed the warning. It's still not too late for you to heed the warning. Remember, this is what the exiles thought of themselves. To them, there was no hope. They were already goners. And perhaps you feel that way too. Right? That your sins are too many. That your struggles with sin have gone on for too long. And so you're a hopeless case. That describes you, know today that you are wrong. You are wrong. As long as you're still alive, there is still hope for you. If it wasn't too late for the exiles, it is not too late for you. And so cast off that excuse. Hold fast to the promise. Yes, this promise applies even to you. Though you are weighed down with sin, though you have lived in rebellion, yes, to you, God says, turn and live. If you've never turned to God and away from sin, today is the day to do that. If you think you can't do that, today is the day to do that. Doesn't matter how long you've lived in sin. Doesn't matter how long you have been a hypocrite. The promise is for you and for me. If you turn, you will live. Third, God eagerly wants to show mercy and give life to you. God eagerly wants to show mercy and give life to you. In verse 11, he says that he does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, we've already talked about that in length back in chapter 18, so I won't go through all of the same reasons, but let me just give you a few reminders. For one, this means that while God is just, and yes, he does punish the wicked, he is not cruel. Yes, he executes justice, but he is not a monster who loves to do it. Now remember, for God, what gets him up in the morning, as it were, is showing mercy. Right? That's what thrills his heart, because that's what most naturally flows from him. He's a God who loves to forgive sinners. He's a God who loves to bless us with life. Matthew Henry says, "It is certain that God has no delight in the ruin of sinners, nor does he desire it. If they will destroy themselves, he will glorify himself in it, but he has no pleasure in it." And what gives God pleasure, verse 11 implies, is when sinners turn from their evil and live. And that's why he repeats the call. And do you hear the urgency in his voice when he says, "Turn, turn from your evil way. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" Right? He wants you to live. This is why he sent you his watchman. So don't doubt God's willingness to forgive your sin. Don't hesitate to believe that God can and will save you and that he wants to do so if you turn. His arms are wide and he's saying, turn and live. And so for the good of your soul and the pleasure of his heart, turn and live. And then fourth and finally, Jesus, the greater watchman, took death and judgment for sinners. Jesus, the greater watchman, took death and judgment for sinners. This is yet another reason why we should believe the promise of verse 11 and act on it. It's because Jesus was like Ezekiel. And as the Son of Man, he was the watchman who warned the people of impending judgment. He's the one who sounded the alarm. Remember, this is why he went around saying throughout his earthly ministry, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But you see, unlike Ezekiel, Jesus did not just sound the alarm and warn sinners. No, Jesus went on to suffer the attack from the enemy on behalf of sinners. Right? Instead of running for his life like all of the other people were doing when they heard the alarm, he gave his life for those people. Knowing the judgment of God was coming, he bore it in himself. And if there is anything that shows you how much God does not delight in the death of the wicked, but does delight in the salvation of sinners, it's the cross of Christ. Because if God will give his only begotten for us to live, then he most certainly wants us to live. It was worth it to him to give even the life of his dearly beloved. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper this afternoon, you will see a picture of that divine desire for your salvation. How God urgently and eagerly wants you to turn and live. And my prayer for all of us and my encouragement to you and to myself is let the Lord's Supper have that effect on us, whether you partake of the supper or not. Right? Let it lead you to repent of your sin. Let it lead you to turn so that you'd live and to keep turning. Ezekiel the watchman has given us the warning. Let us heed the warning, brothers and sisters. Let us continuously turn from evil so that it can be said of us that we will live forever in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the hope of the gospel. We thank you that you give us texts like this, which, yes, make us squirm a bit because we have so much sin in our lives where we have gone our own way and we have ignored your word. And Lord, we deserve justice for our crimes. But we thank you that there is mercy offered freely to all. And it's offered to us as we turn from our sin and turn to Christ in faith and obedience. And so, God, may that be true of all of us, young, old, member of the church or not. May it be true of us. May we be on the path that leads to life. May we heed the warning and respond to the promise and experience the wonderful gift of joy in salvation. We pray that you'd use the supper to do that now, as we pray you'd use your word to do it through the sermon. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.